Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And his sacrifice is worth remembering. Amen? But he also said, this is my body. This is my blood. And I tell you, the two concepts are not mutually exclusive or contradictory. Both can be true.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Spoke last week on baptism, and I want to speak this week on the communion service, the Lord's Supper, and as with baptism, make sure that we understand as a congregation what it is we're doing, why we're doing it, who and under what circumstances it should be partaken, and what is the nature or effect that it is to have upon us. I remember, I'm sure I'm not the only one, I remember as a little child in the Eminence Christian Church, old enough to pay attention, but apparently not old enough yet to take the Lord's Supper, because I remember reaching for it as it went by one day and finding out that my dad has sharp elbows. Just poof, like that. Nope, not your turn yet. And I just kept thinking, what is this thing that goes by in the trays that all the adults and half the teenagers are taking, but not me apparently, and wondered about it. And then at the age of 12, I was baptized and became one of the portion of the teenagers who was involved in the Lord's Supper. And I began to discover that it was so much more than my childish imaginings could ever have realized. And it has remained so throughout the decades. Now, I'm like everybody else. I will admit that there have been a couple of seasons when perhaps things were drier for me for whatever reasons, and I began to take some things for granted. These things have happened. But that has not been my general experience with the Lord's Supper. It has remained for me all the decades a meaningful, wonderful, significant experience. The more so as I have attained a deeper understanding of it. And I will tell you this morning that you really cannot understand the Lord's Supper until you understand its Old Testament background, its antecedent. I think this is true for us in general. I still teach and preach the Old Testament because I find that it informs the New Testament for us, and that it brings up layers of understanding that we would miss otherwise. But that is particularly the case where the Lord's Supper is concerned. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was in the midst of participating in the older Old Testament ritual, the Passover. And the one becomes the other. The central truth is so easy to see and transfer in the Old Testament celebration. As you realize, the blood of the Lamb causes the wrath of God to pass over. And in the New Testament, the blood of the Lamb causes the wrath of God to pass over. Same God. Same wrath, same flawed, imperfect, sinful kind of people, different lamb. From the rivers of blood that flowed from ignorant livestock who could contribute nothing from their own hearts to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And just in the central concept, you begin to see where it was headed all the while. But there's more. In the Old Testament celebration, there were two truths that the participation in the Passover ritual was to impress upon the minds of the Israelites. One was their deliverance from Egypt. They had been slaves. They had been slaves for quite some time, and their lives had been made hard with forced labor and bitter with bondage, but they were being set free. And they were never to forget it. That was the one truth to be impressed. But the other is also there, the wrath of God quite before they were set free. The wrath of God passed over them. And you have to understand, if they had not painted the blood of the lambs on the doorpost of their homes, they would have died, the firstborn, along with the Egyptians. And maybe some Israelites did die who did not participate in the first Passover ceremony. What you need to see here is that the people, the Egyptians and the Israelites, were not so very different. The Israelites were not spared because they were better people. They were spared because of God's grace, mercy, and ongoing purposes. In fact, they had become, other than being slaves, much like the Egyptians. One of their problems was that they had virtually forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and begun in their servitude to worship the gods of their Egyptian masters. And it says as much when it says they were delivered from Egypt, some of them took with them the idols of Egypt. And there at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they became anxious because Moses was gone longer than they had thought he would be, they formed that golden calf and began again to worship the gods of Egypt. It is not that they were better people. It is not that they were, at the time, really closer to or more dedicated to the purposes of God. And when Moses came back from his exile and began to preach the possibility of deliverance, their basic reaction was, stop, stop, stop! You're just going to get us in trouble. If you make the Egyptians mad like this, our lives, which are already bad enough, are going to become worse. So shut up with your meddlesome preaching about deliverance. For they feared the Egyptians more than they trusted the God of heaven and earth. And so the stroke that fell on the Egyptians could legitimately have fallen upon the Israelites as well. Death was their due. But the blood of the Lamb caused the judgment of God to pass over. And so there were the twin elements, the deliverance from slavery, but also being spared from death. And the ceremony was designed so that they would never forget either things. As I told you last week, the details are important, and the Passover is a detail-oriented celebration, and everything matters. The lamb brings salvation. The bitter herbs that they served at the table reminded them of the bitterness of their years of slavery and bondage. The unleavened bread at first represented urgency and haste. God says he's bringing about his purposes before daylight, and when the sun comes up, you had better be ready to go. So there's no time to put in yeast and let the bread rise and punch it down and set it in. No, you just got to take the unleavened bread, because that's all the time you have if you really believe God is going to have you out of this nation by sunrise. Haste. Urgency to get on board with God's plan. And that same bread then comes to represent purity. And when you think about it, you can see the connection. It is our urgent desire to go with God that leads us past the corruption of the world around us and into purity, the unleavened bread and the wine for the joy that overflowed from grateful, awestruck hearts at this great thing God had done. And the details go deeper, and I can't do all of this morning. This would be a good weeks-long Bible study sometime, but let me just go one level deeper. With only the two elements that are directly transferred from the Passover to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. If you go back and read all the details, it may surprise you to discover that there were four separate loaves of unleavened bread, and they meant different things. The one, in particular, the fourth, was not in the stack with the others. It was hidden somewhere in the room to be discovered in the process of the celebration. Because God always surprises us and does more than we could have imagined. And there is that joy in discovering the hidden thing that we didn't know God was going to do, but which abounds to our benefit. And there are four cups. And I'll say a little bit more about these. The four cups were called the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. Sanctification. God has chosen you to be his people, set you apart for his purposes. That is sanctification, being set apart for God's purposes. Deliverance. Your life has been hard and you have been in captivity, but God is about to set you free. And for the foreseeable future, you will eat without labor and be protected in the way as you go. Redemption. Because God will pay a price for your liberty. There's a price due. It will be paid. How many of you agree with me when I say that God loved the Egyptians? God loved the Egyptians. I always gravitate back toward the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where God sees the future coming and says, Assyria, Egypt, and Israel will be my three boys, my three sons, brothers, worshiping together at one altar. God hastes the day. God loved the Egyptians. And partly because of the corner the Egyptians had put themselves in. And for other reasons that may not be quite as abundantly clear, and perhaps for reasons that I will not know this side of eternity, the price would be paid in blood, breakage, and catastrophe swallowing the nation of Egypt. Redemption, the paying of the price. And the fourth cup was the cup of praise. Just lift up praise to God for His goodness. Now let me say just a couple of words about the order in which these things were done. And again, this will be about as brief as possible a description as I can give. There would be an opening blessing, and the first cup, the cup of sanctification, would be drank. And then there would be a lesson in which there was kind of a scripted thing, usually the children asking questions about the elements of the observance, and usually the head of the household answering the question, why do we eat these bitter herbs? I imagine that was a pressing question on the minds of the children, because they would not be good. Why do we have to eat the bitter herbs? To remind us of the bitterness of bondage when we were slaves. And the questions and the answers would go so that everyone understood the meaning of the elements, and the lessons would be taught. And then the second cup, the cup of deliverance, would be drank. And then they would eat the actual meal. And toward the end of the consumption of the meal, the third cup, the cup of redemption, the promise of paying the price, would be drank. And then they would sing a song, a hymn, a psalm, praising God. And the final cup, the cup of praise, would be drank. I say all this so I can bring you to this. Just in the little bit that Bill read to us from Matthew, it becomes evident. The cup which Christ lifted up and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins." The cup of the four that He instituted as the ongoing Lord's Supper. Which cup was that? Well, it was after the meal, but before the song. It was the third cup, the cup of redemption, the promise to pay the price for our liberty. This cup He lifted up. This cup He called His blood of the new covenant, which He promised would be shed for the remission of sins of many. And then He was betrayed and delivered under the cross. The elements remain the same, but the meaning, the full meaning of them, has finally been revealed. This is my body. The bread is His flesh. And Jesus is in His own person the hidden loaf, the big surprise, the unexpected thing we could never have imagined God would do. This is my blood, the cup of redemption, the promise of the price paid, and because of the blood of the Lamb, the judgment of God passes over. By the sacrifice of the Lamb, we are released from the bondage of sin. By the sacrifice of the Lamb, we are sanctified as the people of God. By the sacrifice of the Lamb, the price has been paid. and by the sacrifice of the Lamb. We lift up joyful praises to God because we who are not Jews have been abundantly blessed by the fulfilling of the covenant that God made with Abraham. This is the Lord's Supper. Just a few more things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to be careful not to partake unworthily. And he defines unworthily to partake of the supper without seeing in it the body and blood of Jesus Christ. To be looking for something else in it. Now I understand our situation is different. We use the little emblematic pieces of bread, little tiny cups of grape juice. For them, as best we can tell, it was originally more like a meal with big loaves and decanters and other things. And some people looked at it as a good opportunity for a free meal and maybe an opportunity to get a little drunk and maybe an opportunity to snatch as much as you could, even if it meant that nothing was left for the next guy down the line, in which case Paul says you cannot possibly be perceiving Christ in this because your behavior is so very un-Christ-like. Our situation is different, but this truth is the same. There may be many reasons for which you would partake. As a child, I wanted to because everybody else was. But you need to perceive the body and blood of Christ to partake worthily. It is our advice, as I told the kids, that a person should generally be baptized before they take the Lord's Supper. That is advice. You are not bound by it. We bar no one. But we do offer that advice because it seems questionable, to me at least, that you are really perceiving the nature of the Lord's Supper if you are still holding out on the nature of baptism, as I tried to explain it last week. Seems to me that the one leads you to the other place. But we don't forbid anyone. We leave it up to you who come whether you should partake. Frequency. We offer the Lord's Supper weekly. I know there are places where it is offered quarterly or semi-annually or monthly or just on special holidays or by some other scheme. We offer it weekly. There are a couple of reasons. One, as best you can guess from reading the book of Acts, it seems that they partook weekly in the earliest church. We can't nail that down 100%. There are only hints. But we think that's probably what they did. All Jesus said about it was, as often as you do this, which kind of leaves some room for variance. Weekly. Because I don't know in advance what your spiritual state is going to be on any given Lord's Day. And you may come with a desperate need of this observance. Well, it will be here. And if your need is less desperate, or if you're fighting some internal battle that prevents you from really, really focusing on this the way that you should, or whatever, you just pass it along to the next person. And if it's more meaningful for you to take, say, quarterly, well, you have calendars. And you need only be able to count as high as 4 to manage the proposition. Take quarterly. But it will be here weekly to meet the needs of all. the nature. It is remembrance. Jesus said, and this was not in the version that Bill read in Matthew, but if you go to the other gospel accounts, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And his sacrifice is worth remembering. Amen? But he also said, this is my body. This is my blood. And I tell you, the two concepts are not mutually exclusive or contradictory. Both can be true, and it can be remembrance, and it can be actual participation in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I trouble myself not at all over the historical questions of transubstantiation and consubstantiation and trying to figure out mechanisms and whether I should take the leftovers in the backyard and bury them or any such thing. I just reckon this, I both remember and come into contact with the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as those two things happen, I celebrate. And sometimes I mourn that he should have paid such an awful price for a sinner like me. And on all occasions, I understand why we have come to call it communion, for the Apostle Paul said there is one cup, and it unites us all. And in this one celebration of the one sacrifice of the one and only Son of God, I am bound to all with whom I partake, and all who partake anywhere, at any time, brought together by the one celebration. This is the Lord's Supper. Now, I considered flipping the service around today so that we would take the Lord's Supper after the sermon, and decided not to do it because I hate to interfere with the moment of invitation. So we have already taken the supper today, but I hope that you are better instructed and better prepared and have a better understanding of what we did and why and where you might fit in days moving forward. But then I will tell you this. At root, it's all about salvation. If you are not saved by the actual blood of Jesus Christ, if you are not already saved, then what you get is crackers and grape juice. And it will do you no more good than any other crackers and grape juice. Before it can become to you what it must become to the people of God, you must be saved. And so I simply ask you to ask yourself this morning, am I saved? I know you're in church, but I know that not everyone who attends church is saved. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm asking you to ask yourself, am I confident that I have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? And if the answer is not a resounding yes, then let this moment be your moment.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website, at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.